I would like to repeat Fergus's greeting at the beginning of the service and say to you in the ancient Scottish tongue, Bliain na bhathúr go bhualadh, a good new year to you all. You will have gathered from the order of service that on this first Sunday of the year we are connecting with some Scottish traditions from the past in our singing of the Psalms. Her Majesty the Queen, in her Christmas message, reminded us that this year, 2011, will see the 400th anniversary of the publication of the King James Bible, which for centuries became the Bible used in the English-speaking world. No doubt we'll hear more about that as the year proceeds, but I thought it might be appropriate on this first Sunday of 2011 to read from the King James Bible. So first of all, we hear God's word from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, reading Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And then from the New Testament, we read from Peter's second letter in chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading and hearing of his own word. Now let us pray. God our Father, as we allow your word to speak to us, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you will lead us into a deeper understanding of both your glory and your grace. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Psalm 90 at verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. At the beginning of a new year, it's a natural human reaction to look back over the year just ended and to cherish some hopes or expectations for the year newly begun. From our ground level vantage point, we can certainly recall quite a lot of what the past year has brought to us, both good and bad, even if we cannot yet see it in anything like a true perspective. As for the year that has just begun, we are not in a position to say what its days will hold for us. We can only experience it bit by bit as it unfolds one day at a time. This is where a scripture passage like Psalm 90 comes to our aid. It lifts us high above the bewildering detail of every day and gives us a much more panoramic view. We might resemble it to one of those panoramic landscapes that some 19th century painters were fond of painting. I'm thinking, for example, of John Knox's view from the top of Ben Lomond that you can see in the art gallery at Kelvin Grove. Psalm 90 is the only psalm ascribed to Moses, and its vantage point is a lot higher than Ben Lomond. Mountains figured prominently in Moses' career. Early on in his leadership of the people of Israel on their desert journey towards the land of Canaan, he had his awe-inspiring encounter with God on Mount Sinai. In order to receive and transmit to the people the words of God's law that were to regulate their life as his covenant people. At the end of his earthly life, God took Moses to the top of Mount Nebo to give him a view of the land that the people, though not Moses himself, were to enter. At whatever point in his life he composed Psalm 90, and we may suspect that it was when he was well on in his journey, it was no physical mountain that Moses climbed but a spiritual one, enabling him to glimpse and transmit to us a God's eye view of our human existence. And in developing that picture for us, Moses places side by side three important things that we need to know about God, and three important things that we need to know about ourselves. And first of all, he brings before us God eternal and man short-lived. That is the contrast that he uncovers in the first six verses of the psalm. He begins with God's eternity. God is there in his eternal, self-sufficient existence before he fashions the physical universe. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And since God is our maker, then our fragile little lives have their origin and their continual upholding moment by moment in God himself. He is in that sense our dwelling place. And all the human generations, past, present, and future, have their being in total dependence on him. And as it is God who brings us to birth, who launches us into our earthly sojourn, so it is God who calls time on our earthly existence and summons us out of this life. Thou turnest man to destruction, says Moses, and sayest, return, ye children of men. Moses is here echoing God's pronouncement of human mortality as a result of the fall, as we have it expressed in Genesis chapter 3, where God says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. That doesn't have put us in our place. And Moses then goes on to underline the brevity and the transience of human life by lining up a number of similes. If in God's sight even 1,000 years appear no longer than a day, or even a watch in the night which lasts just 3 hours, how much more evanescent is the average human lifespan of 70 or 80 years. So the first simile Moses uses is that of a flood. Thou carriest them, that is human beings, away as with a flood. This is the statement that Isaac Watts paraphrased as, time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. There have been recent very devastating floods in different parts of the world. In countries where the climate is frequently rather parched, when the rains do come, flash floods can suddenly appear and quickly pass. And that is the picture Moses has in mind as he thinks of the transience and the flux of our human life. The second simile he uses is that of sleep. If we fall asleep at night as soon as we hit the pillow, then it is no time at all until the sleep is over and we wake up in the morning. Moses says that our human life is as swiftly passing and as impossible to hold on to as that. The third comparison he employs in verses 5 and 6 is that of short-lived vegetation. In the morning they are like grass that groweth up, In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. In hot climates there are plants whose lifespan is no longer than a day. And Moses says, that's like you and me. There's a fourth comparison lodged in the second part of verse 9, where Moses says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. An orally narrated story has a beginning, a middle, and an end, and it passes quickly through all its phases towards its conclusion. When Edinburgh University set up its School of Scottish Studies some 60 years ago, in order to explore many different aspects of Scottish culture, they were just in time to catch and record the last generation of traditional Gaelic storytellers in the Western Isles. They found men who could remember and tell hundreds of traditional folk tales. Some of these were quite short, but others were longer, taking perhaps as many as 9 hours to tell. But even the longest of them came to its end, and an engrossed audience would not feel the time long until the story was wound up. In the same way, says Moses, our tally of earthly years winds inexorably to its ending. There is the brevity, the smallness, the fleetingness of human life. That is the first thing by which Moses' mind is overcome as he brings his prayer to God. Then in the middle section of the psalm, in verses 7 to 11, we find another contrast. If in the first section we are met with God eternal and man short-lived, here we are met with God righteous and man sinful. Here Moses is not just observing the brevity and instability of human life, he's exploring the reason for it. He says, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Moses is here saying that our sins, even the sins we would most want to hide from ourselves as well as from others, are caught in the full beam of God's dazzling holiness. Why is human life so brief and toilsome? Moses says it is because of our human fallenness and sin. These have incurred God's displeasure. In the brevity and struggle of our earthly lives, we are paying part of the price of our rebellion against our good Creator God. Now, many of us are uncomfortable with the notion of God's anger or God's wrath. There may be more than one reason for that. We may mistakenly equate God's anger with human anger, which is all too often motivated by pique or bad temper, and therefore feel that anger is somehow unworthy of God. Another more sinister reason is that our human sin against which God's anger is directed has a self-deluding quality about it. It tends to anesthetize our moral sense, making us all too ready to minimize its seriousness and to argue, well, it's not that bad, is it? To jolt us out of that delusion, we need to remember that the Bible always presents God's wrath as being among his perfections. It carries no suggestion of peevishness or bad temper or vindictiveness. It is his necessary and inevitable response to all that offends his moral character. It is part of the outshining of his moral purity. One theologian has said, the wrath of God is that perfection of the divine nature into which we throw ourselves by our rebellion. Moses is in no doubt that the primary cause of our living brief and troubled lives, whatever secondary causes may come into play, is that we are estranged from our God in our sinful rebellion against him. We are, in to a serious degree, cut off from the source of our true life and blessedness. He says, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. So far, so grim. You're probably thinking by now there's nothing much there to cheer us up on the first Sunday of a new year. Is that all this guy in the pulpit has to tell us? Well, if we were to stop there, if Moses were to stop there, it would all be pretty depressing. There would be no good news. But happily, there is good news. Moses brings before us God eternal and man short-lived. He brings before us God righteous and man sinful and therefore under judgment. But in the concluding section of his prayer, he brings before us God gracious and man blessed. He says at verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Here we are as a gathering of fragile mortals whose days are quickly passing. We have come together in church at the beginning of a new year, and across these many centuries there comes to us this word from Moses, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What is Moses asking us to do here? Surely he's asking us to look these somber realities squarely in the face, not to delude ourselves into thinking that we've got lots of time, but rather to recognize the brevity and fragility of our earthly lives, and in the light of that recognition, to seek the wisdom that God is offering us and to let it engage not just our minds, but our hearts. Moses is praying that the God who made us and commands us to return to dust may turn towards us in mercy and in grace, so that in all the days that are left to us, we may be able to rejoice and be glad. The whole mood of the psalm has now changed as Moses reflects on the gracious, forgiving goodness of this God, who in the glory of his great redeeming work can turn rebels into servants and turn our frail and messy lives into something beautiful and stable and everlastingly established. How can that happen? It happens in Christ. Just because Christmas is over, we do not part company with the child who came at Christmas. We go with him to his cross, for it is there and nowhere else that the estrangement between a rebel people and a righteous God can be resolved. It is there that our holy God meets us in our sin and frees us from its guilt, but not cheaply. He does it at the cost of his Son's blood. As a Welsh hymn puts it, grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. That is what happened at the cross, and that is the good news at the beginning of 2011. The passage we read from 2 Peter speaks of God's great ongoing work amidst the wreckage of a fallen world to create a new humanity and ultimately a new universe. How can we become part of that new humanity? Peter says it happens when, in response to God's mercy in Christ, we turn towards Him in repentance. That is how your fleeting life and mine can be grasped in God's redeeming love and be made eternally secure. Let us pray. God, our Father, we give you thanks and praise that from your word there comes to us the message not just of the littleness of our earthly lives, but also of the greatness of your love and grace and mercy, and of the amazing way in which that has been shown in the coming of your Son, in his death for us on the cross, and in his triumphant resurrection. Grant us, we pray today, at the beginning of this year, the gift of a true repentant heart, that we may turn to him in faith and surrender, and know your loving, forgiving, merciful power at work in all our lives through all the days of this year. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.